Well, welcome once again to By Grace Community Church. We're thrilled that you're here worshiping with us this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the book of Philippians. We're engaged in a sermon series going verse by verse through the book of Philippians. Today we'll be in the fourth chapter. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. This is God's word, and we should hear it and receive it as such. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And all God's people agree. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are gathered here this morning asking you to satisfy us. Father, we are filled with cluttered lives. We have cluttered minds. And Father, we ask this morning that you would push aside the distractions, that you would give us of your Spirit, that we could focus on you in the moments ahead. Father, we ask that you would give us eyes that we might see what you are doing in this text and in our lives. Father, that you would give us ears that we could hear your voice and follow you. And Father, we pray that you would give us hearts to receive all that your providence will give. Father, we ask that you would make us tender and moldable, gentle and malleable. Lord, we ask you to move in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, all God's people agree. I have a secret. Isn't it amazing how just four little words can make our hearts race and our minds get really excited and focused? These are words we love to hear from our friends and loved ones, but only if they're going to share the secret with us, right? One of the questions we should ask is it a good secret? Can I know the secret? Do I even want to know the secret? And all of us should ask, should I know the secret? One of the tests of loyalties when I was growing up was, can you keep my secrets? Right? You knew who your friends were because they weren't ratting you out, blabbering about your secrets, whether your secrets were good and exciting or whether your secrets were terrible and awful. Are there secrets we shouldn't keep? Absolutely. My hope is that every parent in this room is training and teaching their children what to do and how to relate to secrets. Are all secrets bad? Certainly not. Today we're going to take a look at a secret that you're supposed to share. It's what we refer to as an open secret. It's a secret in the sense that not everyone knows it, though everyone should. This is the secret that we see referenced by the Apostle Paul in verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret. Well, what's the secret? Is it a private secret? Nope, it's a public secret. Who taught Paul this secret? Who blabbed? God did. God is the giver of this secret. And God is the one who moves us to share his secret. So yes, this morning you are allowed to know the secret. In fact, you should know the secret. You should long to know the secret. Because the teacher of this secret, according to Paul in verse 13, is the secret to a life of contentment is taught by Jesus Christ alone. It's Christ who fills us with contentment. All of the riches of God's grace are found in Christ. So the main idea of this passage, these verse 10 through 23, is that contentment flows from union with and reliance upon Christ. Contentment flows from union with and reliance upon Christ. Those are the two pieces. So if you're asking yourself this morning, am I content? Or do I know Paul's secret fully? It's a good question for this morning. Do I know what it means to be united to Christ? Am I his? Have I been adopted into his family? Is Christ my Lord and my Savior, my hope and my joy? Because that is where contentment is fostered. That's its grounding in our lives. But also we can say, yes, I know Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is the giver of all contentment. And yet, I still struggle. I still struggle daily, weekly, annually. I struggle with contentment. And that's where the second piece takes shape for us. If contentment flows from our union with Christ, and also in our reliance upon Christ, then we understand why it is that we labor, why it is that we battle and struggle to keep what seems to be more and more often in our lives, elusive contentment. It is a sweet grace of the gospel that we can rely on Christ, not just for our salvation, but also for our sanctification. So as we focus our attention today, we're going to focus on Paul's summary thought as it relates to the secret to a contented life. And it's found here in verse 13. In the ESV, we read, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. There's three words I want you to consider this morning. Wrong, close, precise. As we come to understanding what verse 13 is really getting after, I want us to hang it on the hooks of wrong interpretation, close interpretation, and precise interpretation. So let's begin this morning with wrong. As we read this verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Ask the question, is this a statement of achievement? Is Paul saying here, I can achieve all things through Christ who strengthens me? And the answer is no. No, that is not Paul's intent. In fact, I know many athletes who draw inspiration from this verse. In fact, it's probably the most advertised Bible verse found on sports clothing. I've seen this verse plastered on banners in locker rooms. I've seen it attached to lockers in the high school to encourage the folks on their team. I've even seen it tattooed on many an athlete's body. Why do athletes love this verse? Because most of them misunderstand it. Most of them misunderstand it. You may find this hard to believe, but I've never dunked a basketball. Certainly not on a regulation rim with a regulation ball. Shocking, I know. And no matter how many times I quote this verse out loud to me or in my head, I'm not going to be able to dunk. It's not a matter of unbelief. It's about my lack of height and my lack of hops. I am too short and I cannot jump high enough. But I think for many an athlete, they come to this verse and they draw from it the idea that they can do anything if they just rely on Christ enough. I can win the race. I can score the touchdown. I can lead the game-winning drive. I can hit the home run like Kirk Gibson in the bottom of the ninth to win the World Series. If I just have enough trust, I can do anything. That's not what Paul's saying here. See, athletes often see this verse as a motivating tool to help them reach their dreams. And for the record, I think it's important I say this, working hard to reach your dreams is not a conflict with the Bible. It's never in conflict. That's God's design for our lives, is that we would work hard to run after, chase after, and achieve the goals and dreams that we have. But it's not the point of this text. See, these athletes are basing their motivation on a false promise. It's a promise that this text is not making. Paul is not making a categorical or a comprehensive statement here. Paul's not making a categorical statement saying that we can do anything. Anything is possible for man if we just rely on God. That's not what he's saying. And he's not making a comprehensive statement saying that all things are to be included in our understanding of this verse. So it's not categorical and it's not comprehensive. What's the Apostle Paul saying here? It's a misguided, misinformed, and wrong interpretation. If we come to "I can do all things through him who strengthens me," thinking that the all things is an unencumbered list, an exhaustive list, bigger than all the lists you have for Santa Claus this year. It's not what Paul is saying. It's a wrong interpretation. Second, there's a close interpretation. This is an interpretation that finds a stronghold in many a church and many a Christian's heart. It goes like this. Is Paul saying, "I can endure all things through him who strengthens me"? We know it's not a statement of achievement, but is it a statement of endurance? I can endure all things through him who strengthens me. Here's why I want to call this close. It's close because at its core, it's after what God is trying to do. When we say, "I will endure all things," what we're saying is that the world can throw any circumstances at me and it will not affect my relationship with Christ. That's good and that's true. But it's also saying that the circumstances that the Lord sovereignly ordains for your life, that he providentially rules over in your life, are not good. That they're not good. There's something you must suffer and endure. Does that mean there's no suffering in the Christian life? You can't hang out in this church long and not hear me say that suffering is a part of the Christian life. By God's grace and design and his mercy, he sanctifies his people through our suffering. That's why it's close. It's close because it's after a faith in God and a trust in God, but it misses the mark because our circumstances are given a power in our thinking that God does not have as a design for us. So when we say, I can endure all things, are we saying I can endure prosperity through Christ who strengthens me? I can endure poverty because Christ strengthens me? It's close. But neither seems to have an effect on the heart. Tim Keller says it this way, if you knew everything God knew, you would choose your struggles. If you knew everything God knew, you would choose your circumstances. You see why this is close? So let's go to precise. What do we mean here? What's the precise interpretation here? This is a great statement of contentment. Remember a few weeks ago when I taught you to use the question, in what sense? In what sense does he mean this? In what sense are you saying that? In what sense does Paul say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? His circumstances are the focus of this statement in verse 13. In the sense that God has matured Paul to such a degree that his circumstances do not have an effect on his contentment. Can you see the difference between what is precise and what was close? In what was close, the circumstances are given power. In what is precise here, the circumstances cannot affect Paul's contentment because it's foundationally rooted in something else outside of those circumstances. So whether Paul is experiencing prosperity in a season or he's experiencing poverty in a season, neither of those two circumstances change Paul's contentment. One of the commentators said it this way. He says, Paul isn't preoccupied with his situation. He's preoccupied with Jesus. See, this is the secret. The secret that Paul's referencing here. When you focus on Jesus, you can be content because your power is not drawn from your circumstances. Your mood is not drawn from your circumstances. It sounds glorious, doesn't it? My circumstances will not have an effect on my contentment. Who wants to sign up? All of us. All of us yearn for this. And yet, if we're honest, in the secret thinking of our hearts, we're not even sure if it's true. We categorically know it's true because it's in the Bible. And we trust the Bible. But in our hearts, do we really believe that there is a contentment that can be found regardless of circumstances? Your business is growing, your employees are obedient, and that will have no effect on you. Your business is shrinking, your employees are going haywire on you. It will have no effect on your contentment. Do we really believe that that's possible? Yes. Yes. Yes, we believe that. Yes, this is our great confession, that the power of Christ is greater than the power of our flesh. That the power of God to move in our lives, to give us faith and trust and belief in all these situations is greater than than what we fear we will continue to experience. The gospel is greater. It's better and more powerful than we have really believed. So when Paul says here, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not using the phrase all things exhaustively. He's not saying come up with a list. And yes, you can do that. Yes, you can do that. Yes, you can do that. We must qualify and govern how we interpret this verse by the context that surrounds it. It's a huge biblical principle. We must be governed by the context, by what surrounds that text. In other words, we must always use the Bible to interpret the meaning of the Bible. This is why quoting one verse out of context can be so dangerous, even disastrous. My favorite example, Luke 4:7. My absolute favorite example of this, Luke 4:7. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. If you will worship me, it will all be yours. What an awesome promise, yes? Do you know why they're giggling? Because Satan's the one who offers it. It's in the Bible, so God said it. Well, kind of. Hang on. There's lots of wrong statements. There's lots of untruths being dealt with on the pages of Scripture. This quote comes from the scene where Jesus and the devil are having a conversation as Jesus is fasting in the wilderness. And Satan is saying, hey, I'm the prince of this world. I've been given delegated authority in the fall of man. If you would worship me, I can give you all these things. Just bend the knee to me. What's Jesus' response? No. We worship God alone. I will not, must not, cannot give you my worship. So if we are to understand the lesson here, that the Bible interprets the Bible, we are not free to hijack a verse, a phrase, a sentence. We must teach it in its context. What does that mean? It means the text that is with the text. Con meaning with text. R.C. Sproul says it this way. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's your mandate. If you are to understand what the Bible is saying and what it's not saying, we must be in a position to study it in its context. So what's the context that surrounds and is with Philippians 4:13? The context is about contentment and material possessions. So as we read verse 13, what if we changed the all to both? I can do both things through him who strengthens me. That's helpful, yes? Or what if we understood it as I can do either thing as Christ strengthens me? That's helpful. Here's my favorite. I think there's an implied these in the context that if we're to understand verse 13, we're to understand it in the framework within which it's given. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. What would the these then be reflective of? It's reflective of verse 12. Paul says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, Paul's not saying that this is binary, that you either have abundance or you have need. He's not saying it that way. But he's illustrating the idea that this is a long spectrum, and that on one side is immense poverty, and on the other side, immense wealth. And Paul's saying, I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Wherever I am that day, wherever I am that week, wherever I am that year, it doesn't matter where I am on this poverty to prosperity spectrum. I can do all these things through Christ who strengthens me. Remember, Paul learned how to be content. He didn't start out content. I think sometimes we picture people that way in the Bible. We start reading about these old saints and we say, yeah, as soon as they converted, everything was awesome. Sing it with me. Everything. No. That's not how this goes. He learned contentment. See that in verse 11? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I'm to be content. And then he goes on to talk about the two extremes of that scale. It's important for us that we understand what's going on in the mind and heart of Paul here. Romans 7, in the middle of Romans chapter 7, I look forward to when Greg's class gets us there. It's going to be a while. Don't be impatient. We are given a rare and precious insight into Paul's inner struggles. It's right in the middle of Romans chapter 7. We learn that Paul battled with the sin of coveting, the 10th commandment. In fact, most of chapter 7 is based on this dynamic struggle that Paul has with contentedness and coveting and God's use of the law in his life to show him his need for Christ. Not just his need for conversion, union with Christ, but also his need to rely on Christ daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. We learn that Paul battled with this sin of coveting. I referenced it last week, but why is it important? Why is it important that we understand Paul's sin struggle here? It's important because it should give us hope. Hope that all of us here today who struggle with discontentment, all of us here today who struggle with coveting, can be brought to Christian maturity. That we can learn contentment. We don't start contented. We learn, we walk this road of contentment. We walk this process out of relying on Christ and praising him for the union he has given us by faith with his Son. We can have hope that all this coveting that entangles us, that enslaves us, that mires us down day in and day out, we can be released from it because the power of God is greater than the power of the flesh we have. Which brings us to the end of verse 13. I can do all these things through him who strengthens me. Who is this that strengthens us? And what does this strength look like? The word strengthen here literally means to be able. It means to be able, to be capable of. I'm very grateful for Walter Grundman's article in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, because he labors this point for us. And part of what he teaches us is that Paul's claiming here that Jesus gives him dynamic power. How many of you need dynamic power at work in your life. Power that strengthens Paul to look away from his circumstances upward to the throne room of heaven and find his contentment there. To disentangle Paul's affections in this world. That's part of why he gives his resume in Philippians 3. Because he wants you to know all that he'd labored for, all that he'd worked for, all that he achieved, that it was rubbish, that it belonged in a toilet and flushed away, compared to the surpassing greatness and glory of knowing Christ. Christ is the source of our contentment. Christ is the source of our strength. And we need dynamic power to break free from our myopic self-obsession. We need dynamic power to rip our hearts from looking at our circumstances and looking at the circumstances of those around us for strength, for identity, for power. This is where that oft-quoted phrase in our home comes from. Jesus makes me able. He gives that dynamic power that can revolutionize our lives, that can lift our eyes from ourselves, that we would behold him and receive all that he has for us in this life and the next. This is who we are as followers of Christ. This is who we are as co-heirs with Christ. This is a precious truth for the church, that God is the source of our ability, that God is the source of our capacity, that God is the one who enables his people to rest in contentment and to find it not from looking around, not from looking down, not from looking at each other, but from looking and gazing upon Christ alone. This is what real contentment looks like. It means that we rest in the rule of Christ over our lives and over all things. This is who we are, brethren. This is what is happening in you, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you see it today and it's gone tomorrow. God is forming you and molding you and sanctifying you, shaping you, that you would have a glorious citizenship in heaven. This is who we are. So Christ is the source of the very trust we place in him, the trust that contents our hearts in any and all circumstances. Those who are content in Christ have learned to say, along with the Apostle Paul, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Paul's talking to Pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:8. "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Are you discontented here this morning? Because you do not have the things of this world that you crave. Brother, sister, child of God, through the dynamic power that Jesus gives, we can be totally satisfied in him. Jesus, through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, can cause us to stop coveting the things of this world that we feel entitled to, that we feel empty without, that we wrongly think will satisfy our deepest desires, our most terrible longings. What Paul's saying here in Philippians 4:13 is that if we have Christ's presence, we have enough. More than enough. Contentment is a fruit that forms and flourishes in the field of faith. I'll say it again. I worked really hard on this. Contentment is a fruit that forms and flourishes in the field of faith, faith in Christ. Do you believe this morning that being with Jesus is greater than your circumstances? Do you believe this morning that you can trust God's providence as He orchestrates the elements of your life, as He orchestrates the events of your life? Do you believe that this morning? Then you know the secret to Paul's contentment. You know what it is to have plenty. You know what it is to have none. And wherever you would be on the spectrum, and however you view that spectrum, you can lift your eyes from it and take back the power you've given to your circumstances and instead receive the dynamic power of Christ, who frees you from the tyranny of self-obsession, frees you from the tyranny of selfishness and sorrow over all the things that you lack. Christ is the source and giver of our contentment. Do you know Christ? Then ask of Him to put that power to work in you, to release you from all entanglements, that you would glory in the goodness and mercy and power of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would let our renewed understanding of verse 13 teach us to trust you in your promise of dynamic power. Father, we need strength this morning. We need strength to accomplish. We need strength to endure. Sure, but more than that, Father, we need strength to rip our identities away from our circumstances. God, I ask this morning that you would give us power to find our contentment in Jesus and nowhere else, that you would make us able to believe again, to love again, to look to you again for all things, not just in our salvation, but in our sanctification. And we surrender ourselves to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree.